Okay, sorry I'm late. Haven't been feeling good today. In fact, I'd like you to pray for me if you could.
Sure.
I'm kind of sick. I don't know what's the matter with me. I just feel crummy all over.
Jesus.
I feel good in my heart, but
yeah.
I just feel sick.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father,
Jesus,
as we stand in the making, we come before
yes,
you,
Lord Jesus.
And we say, in the name of Jesus, we smite this
person. Thanks for praying for me.
Yeah, no problem.
I'll be fine. Okay, now this is Prophecies of the Last Days, and we're studying methods of interpreting prophecy. Now, if my notes are correct, we're just going to start letter C, premillennialism. Is that true?
We got into it a little ways.
Okay. Okay, well, here we go. Premillennialism is also called chiliasm. And this is spelled C-H-I-L-I-A-S-M, and it's pronounced chiliasm. And it simply means the belief in a 1,000-year period. This comes from the Greek word chilioi, C-H-I-L-I-O-I. Chilioi is the name of the Greek number 1,000. And so, chiliasm, ism means the belief in. And if your word ends in I, the suffix ism, the I on the suffix ism changes to an A, so you don't have two I's together. And so it's called chiliasm, or the belief in a 1,000-year period. Chiliasm and premillennialism are synonyms. Now, the definition for premillennialism refers to the literal second coming of Christ occurs before the literal millennium. So it's a simple definition for the belief. The word pre means before, and so premillennialism means the literal second coming is before the literal millennium. Now, all premillennialists are literal interpreters. In fact, that's what makes them premillennialists. And the Bible is clear enough because it contains hundreds of prophecies about national Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and the land which I swore to give unto your fathers, etc. If those prophecies are fulfilled literally, surely they haven't happened yet. Alice, an ardent amillennialist, says this, quote, Old Testament prophecies, if literally interpreted, cannot be regarded as having yet been fulfilled or as being capable of fulfillment in this present age. And I say, that's right. He says, I'll admit that if you read the prophecies literally, there's no way they've happened and there's no way that they can happen in the present age. You must have a change in the world. Premillennialism was the universal view of the church for the first four centuries. And so we would date that AD 30 to 400. Premillennialism was the belief of the early church.
Pentecost, in his book, Things to Come, documents this. This is pages 373 to 377. And he gives two arguments why this is so. And the first is that amillennialists admit that premillennialism was taught by the early church. He quotes amillennialists, that is, people who oppose our view of prophecy, who admit that the literal second coming before the literal millennium was believed in the early centuries of Christianity. And the quotations will be found in that section of his book. The second argument why the early church believed this is he gives quotations from early church fathers showing that they did believe this. Early Christian writers made statements that say there is a literal second coming before a literal thousand years. And he quotes church fathers all the way back to within the first century, such as Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome lived about AD 40 to 100, and he's mentioned in the Bible in Philippians 4:3. And so, if you want to read the quotations, they are in Pentecost book, Things to Come, pages 373 to 377. And so he cites all kinds of names, Barnabas, again, first century, Hermas, first century, Ignatius, first century, Polycarp, first century, Papias, first century, and even he goes into the second century, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, Tertullian, Cyprian, etc. And so it can be documented historically that the early church believed this. Now, what happened to supplant premillennialism was the method of interpretation changed. And there are two steps in the development of the change. And these steps are, number one, the early church father named Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, Origen was the head of the Bible school in Alexandria, Egypt. And we're going to date his influence right around AD 200. He adopted the allegorical method of interpretation, and because his university was highly thought of, it was adopted by the Christian church in general. The second step is the influence of the Roman Catholic theologian Augustine. Augustine is the bishop of Hippo, H-I-P-P-O, which is a city in North Africa. And his dates are 354 to 430. So he's writing right around 400. Augustine systematized the allegorical method into a whole system of theology. And he said that the prophecies of the Old Testament that relate to Israel were fulfilled in the Roman Catholic Church. And so with the advent of Augustine in the Roman Catholic Church's system of allegorizing Scripture, premillennialism died out and was replaced by amillennialism. Now, I believe I handed out a chart to you, file 23. Yep. You see that chart? That chart shows how premillennialism started out popular and then declined. How many of you don't have a copy of it today? All right, anybody? You've got one in your notebook right there. Okay, go ahead.
Origen changed the method from literal interpretation to allegorical?
Well, he didn't change it. He just adopted the allegorical method and began teaching it.
Okay, what did Augustine
do? Augustine also believed the allegorical method, and he was a famous Roman Catholic, highly looked up to. He wrote a book called The City of God, and in his book, The City of God, he said the prophecies of the Old Testament that pertain to Israel are fulfilled by the church instead because of the allegorical method. Okay? The literal prophecies about a kingdom with a king over them are not literal and fulfilled by Israel. They are spiritual and fulfilled by the church. And so Jesus is the king, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and therefore, what is true in the Old Testament of Israel is now true spiritually to spiritual Israel in the church. And so he said the Roman Catholic Church is the kingdom of God. You see how that would be? So that's why amillennialism came to prominence. It's through this man, Augustine. Now, during the pre-Reformation and Reformation period,
which would be somewhere between 1150 and 1750, the middle date there would be 1517. That's the date for Martin Luther.
And so between the pre-Reformation and the Reformation period, interest in theology centered around the doctrine of salvation. The Reformers were too preoccupied with the doctrine of salvation to investigate Bible prophecy. These preachers were preaching against Roman Catholicism and for the true gospel, and they struggled with the doctrine of the church, too. While the Reformers themselves did not teach premillennialism, without exception, they began a return to the literal method of interpretation, and this provided a base for premillennialism. The Reformers themselves, though, remained amillennialists. All the great Reformers of the church, and so there are five main ones in Reformation days: Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, and Beza. All five of those great Reformers remained amillennialists. Now, there are two reasons why. The first reason is they inherited the teaching from the Roman Catholic Church. And secondly, they were too preoccupied with the doctrine of salvation to study Bible prophecy. And therefore, they continued to believe what they believed as Catholics. They continued to believe Augustine's Roman Catholic amillennialism. Now, there's a small section of church history, though, depicted on file 23, your chart of millennial views, that shows that the church went through a transition on its way to recovering premillennialism. Some recovered it directly from the Bible, but the major movement took a detour through postmillennialism on its way to premillennialism. Postmillennialism is a halfway doctrine. It's half literal and half allegorical. And so you can see depicted on the chart what happened. Your chart looks like this. Premillennialism was believed for the first few centuries and then declined. And then it was not believed during the middle sections. Amillennialism starts later, and it becomes popular through Origen and Augustine until it is the doctrine believed for a millennium of darkness in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this other doctrine called postmillennialism starts late. It rises to prominence and then dies out until today almost no one believes it. This is postmillennialism. It's a halfway doctrine. It's half literal and half allegorical. And you can see how this happened. It's because these amillennial theologians, as they began to get saved, they came back to the doctrine of the literal method of interpreting. But they were so busy preaching salvation that they didn't go to Bible prophecy. But finally, as they came out of that and began investigating Bible prophecy and applied the literal method there, they came out of amillennialism. Now, postmillennialism, let me talk about it just for a minute so you can see the history here. It's the doctrine that teaches a literal second coming. The literal second coming occurs after a figurative, spiritualized millennium that lasts a literal 1,000 years. In other words, as a premillennialist, you say the second coming is literal, and then you have a literal 1,000 years. Well, postmillennialists believe in a literal 1,000 years, except they put the literal second coming after it. There's a difference, though. Because they're coming out of amillennialism, they continue to believe that what the millennium consists of is a spiritualized kingdom in the church. See, the amillennialist draws his chart like this. He's got the cross here, and everything in between is the millennium. He's got the cross,
And then the entire church age between the cross and the second coming is the millennium. Because all the kingdom prophecies are fulfilled in the church. Now, the post-millennialist is halfway from leaving this to getting to the real thing, which is this. And so he says it's half literal, that is, the 1,000 years are literal, but what occurs during the millennium is the same thing the amillennialist believes. That is, the kingdom prophecies are applied to the church. But once it starts happening, it lasts for a literal 1,000 years. You see the difference? So they're kind of coming out of nothing's literal, and they're making some things literal. That is, the time element is literal. So it's half true and half false. Halfway out of amillennialism, but not yet all the way out to premillennialism. They blend the two methods of interpretation, teaching that although the Bible is to be interpreted literally, the kingdom prophecies are applied to the church spiritually, and Israel has no future role in God's plan. So this belief is eclectic or syncretistic, blending the two methods of interpreting. Now, premillennialism is the doctrine that completely rejects the Roman Catholic error and wrong method of interpreting. Postmillennialism was so widely accepted by the church because post-Reformation leaders accepted the literal method but still applied kingdom prophecies to the church. And their application resulted in this temporarily popular view that was a stepping stone out of amillennialism on the way to recovering premillennialism. And so today, postmillennialism has died out. It was just a temporary stepping stone on the way from abandoning this to recovering this. And so today, the chart looks like this. Premillennialism has gained in popularity until today. It is the most popular view. And amillennialism today, let's see, let me look at your chart here. Amillennialism, you'll see, went down and was not believed for a long time. So we say, when postmillennialism was popular, this was not believed. But then, recently, it has gained in popularity. Until today, there are two views, premillennialism and amillennialism. This belief, postmillennialism, is just about totally abandoned. Now, why would amillennialism come back into great prominence and be believed by a lot of people? Ryan?
What is allegorical?
Right. It's spiritualizing Bible prophecy, saying that all the kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament apply to the church, not literal Israel. Mike?
Well, if premillennial becomes more popular and you have everybody preaching that there are these prophecies and they haven't been fulfilled yet, and those who don't want to believe it are going to have to come up with an explanation for why they're in the Bible, they're going to have to say, well, it's allegorical and fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's because of theological liberalism, too. Because people who believe the Bible progressively abandoned this until, and they came halfway out to this and then eventually all the way back to premillennialism. Today, people have polarized.
They no longer have this half and half belief. They either believe the whole Bible, in which case they're premillennialist, or else they don't believe the whole Bible, in which case they're amillennialists. And so you see this polarization of Bible-believing Christians versus non-Bible-believing Christians, basically. Apparently, the name premillennialism is a late-date term. It was invented out of necessity and not needed until the post-millennial doctrine evolved during the post-Reformation period.
Now, what I want to do as we study premillennialism, post-millennialism, and amillennialism is define the positions of these prophetic views on four events. Because there are four main events that relate to our subject here. And they are, of course, number one, the second coming. Number two, the binding of Satan. number three, the millennium itself. And then number four, Israel's future role in God's plan. So So I want to give you definitions now of what these groups believe with regard to these subjects. So we're on premillennialism, and of course, the main event now is going to be the Second Coming. And so the premillennialist defines the Second Coming as the literal return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the premillennialist defines the binding of Satan as God supernaturally preventing Satan from influencing people on earth for a literal 1,000 years. In other words, he takes the prophecy literally. And then the millennium is defined as the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ over the earth. And then Israel's future role in God's plan is defined this way. Israel was never completely cast off. But suffers blindness in part. Until the Second Coming, when they are regathered to Palestine, for a literal earthly kingdom. Now, that's premillennialism. You'll notice all the interpretations are literal there. None of them are figurative. Now, which churches teach the premillennial belief? In general, church denominations which teach premillennialism are the born-again, fundamental, evangelical, and Pentecostal ones. Yes?
Many could preach that but still not believe in the rapture. They might preach in the Second Coming that the millennium starts at the Second Coming, but no rapture. But isn't that what Pat Robertson?
Well, he teaches that the rapture is part of the Second Coming, and that's called post-tribulationism. Everybody who believes this stuff here believes this way. The Second Coming is first, it's a literal event, and then there's the binding of Satan, Israel reigns for 1,000 years in the millennium. These are the people who believe in the rapture, because by definition, they also believe, as literal interpreters, that there's a 7-year period of trouble at the end of time immediately preceding the Second Coming. And so all these beliefs about the rapture, that is pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, are all parts of this pre-millennial belief, because they're literal interpreters. And so the rapture views fit in as a subheading under premillennialism. Talk about the rapture views in a minute. But you're right, Pat Robertson does believe that. He believes, if we were to draw the chart a little more accurately, something like this. Let's see. Like that, kind of. And so we are raptured and we meet Christ on his way down. And the rapture and Second Coming are just two stages of one event. Now the churches which teach premillennialism then would be the Adventists. By this we mean the Seventh-day Adventist. I believe they are an evangelical denomination, although they have a number of dangerous cult characteristics. But several born-again groups do. It's not true that just having some of these characteristics makes a group a cult. Number two, the Assemblies of God. This is, of course, the biggest Pentecostal denomination. The Baptists. The Baptists are the largest Protestant denomination in America. There are over 20 million Baptists in America. Then there's the Brethren Church. This, of course, comes from
Darby, and so they are rapture believers, and the holiness movement churches such as the Nazarenes. Now, by holiness churches, let me break these down for you, because sometimes you'll hear the pastor say holiness churches. These are what he means by holiness churches. You have the Nazarenes, the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, the Church of God, and by this we mean the one that's in Anderson, Indiana. There are two churches of God. The other one is a Pentecostal group in Cleveland, Tennessee. There's Salvation Army, Free Methodists, Wesleyans, and the Four Square Church. You'll see Four Square listed as a Pentecostal group sometimes and as a holiness group at other times. They have both characteristics. So you have Baptist Brethren, the holiness churches, and finally the Pentecostal churches. Now, you cannot necessarily predict the beliefs of an individual just by the denomination he attends. He may believe differently than his church teaches. Did I tell you the story of my telephone pole and Lanny's telephone pole? About the beliefs of ministers regarding Bible prophecy. Okay, and I got all kinds of answers. Ignorance, knowledge. You know, sometimes I just went through the phone book. Lanny did this too. I never saw the result of his poll, but he told me about it once. It's an unscientific poll, but it's at least a poll in Seattle for the ministers here. It just went starting in A at the yellow pages, went right through, called these different churches and asked what they believe about Bible prophecy. Premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture. And I got all kinds of answers. Such as, I say, hello, you know, my name is Russell McKenzie and I'm a minister at Community Chapel and I'm taking a poll on Bible prophecy. Would you mind answering a few questions, please? And so, if they didn't mind taking a few minutes, they would do that. And some of the pastors said things like, premillennialism, let's see, well, I know we studied that in college, but boy, I don't even remember what it is, you know. Can you refresh me a little bit? And so I would say, well, pre is this, post is this, A is this. Well, yeah, I think pre, that sounds good, you know. Others of them would say, well, you know, different people believe differently on these things, and I don't think anybody should be real sure or dogmatic about it. One guy would call him up and say, do you believe in premillennialism, postmillennialism, or amillennialism? And he goes, Harriet, are we premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial? You know, I got all kinds of answers like that. Well, I don't know that much about it. Why don't you talk to so-and-so? See, and somebody else is here. They give me another phone number. And then every once in a while, one of them would go, premillennial, brother. You say, good. What do you believe about the rapture? And he goes, pre-trib, before I even ask the question. And you believe the rapture is visible or audible? Visible or invisible? Visible. Is it imminent? Oh, yes. Likely to happen at any moment. And just answers just like that right off. Now, that's a guy who's usually takes the right position because he studied it well enough to know the answers on both sides. And so I got some real knowledgeable, careful answers, and other ones were real ignorant, which is, of course, a violation of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So premillennialism was recovered from apostolic times from the Bible in the early 1800s. It came from John Darby and the Plymouth Brethren in Plymouth, England. Today, there are very few postmillennialists. People either believe the Bible and are premillennialists, or else they deny the Bible and are amillennialists. So I say the church can be basically divided into two groups with regard to the millennium doctrine.
you would have the evangelicals and the Pentecostals. These are the people who are saved, and in general, these people teach premillennialism. That's one group.
Now, the other group that you have are Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants.
Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants. To a great degree, these men are unsaved, and generally, these church denominations teach amillennialism.
Now, this ought to reveal something to you about which view is the correct view.
Because the people who are saved believe in premillennialism, and the people that the evangelical and Pentecostals say are not saved
hold amillennialism. I say the greatest Bible scholars since post-Reformation times have been premillennialists. All of the rapture views belong to premillennialism. As a practical matter, we could say the postmillennial and the amillennial do not really believe in a rapture.
We could say, basically, these groups teach no rapture at all.
Only those who believe in a premillennial second coming believe in a rapture. Premillennialists agree on the chronological order of everything except the rapture and the tribulation.
So if we were to write a list of end time events, you would see that those who believe in the literal second coming before the literal millennium basically agree on everything. You've got the rapture, you have the tribulation, you have the second coming, you have the millennium, you have the little season, you have the resurrection and judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth. These are the basic events described in the book of Revelation. Now, premillennialists agree on everything except the first two. They do not agree that the rapture is the first event and the tribulation is the second event. They all agree that the second coming is the third event, the millennium is the fourth, the little season is the fifth, the resurrection and judgment is the sixth event, and the seventh event is the new heaven and the new earth. So all they're disagreeing about is, when is the rapture? They all believe in a seven-year tribulation. Some say the rapture is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They disagree whether the tribulation is first and the rapture is second, or the rapture is first and the tribulation is second. They agree on all the other stuff, though.
Virtually all premillennialists establish a seven-year tribulation by making it equal to the 70th week of Daniel. Now, this is what I believe to be a misinterpretation, but it's a very common one. Now, I want to show you this quickly in Daniel 9:27. So everybody turn to Daniel 9:27, and we'll study the 70 weeks of Daniel for 5 minutes. And I think I can show you why these preachers believe what they believe. This is just about all the spirit-filled preachers in America and the evangelicals. It's a very common belief. The very best Bible scholars believe it. It's a convincing argument, but there are a couple of arguments that overturn it, which I believe I'll show you next semester when we study the 70 weeks of Daniel. Daniel 9:27. The 70 weeks prophecy is from verse 24 to verse 27. And you can see verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So this prophecy has to do with Daniel's people, obviously that's national Israel, and the holy city of them, which is, of course, Jerusalem. Now, there is a prediction here of how long it will take until you get the Messiah. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So when he says it's 7 weeks and 60, a score is 20, so 60 and 2.
So he says, from the commandment to the Messiah is 69 weeks. 7 plus 62 is 69. Now, we know these are weeks of years. These are not weeks of days. A regular week has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. But these are not weeks of days. Because he's talking about the commandment of Cyrus in 536 BC to go back and rebuild the Jewish temple that had been destroyed in the Babylonian captivity. The captivity was 70 years, 606 to 536. And the temple was burned right there in 586 BC. And so they didn't return for another 50 years. Now you know a lot of havoc can be wreaked in 50 years. And so the city was all overgrown and destroyed. Cyrus told the Jews they could go back to their land and rebuild. So the prophecy says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, from the commandment unto the Messiah will be 69 weeks. Now, if it's 69 literal weeks, how many weeks in a year? 52. So how long is 69 weeks? It's like it's 1 year, and then say 4 into that is 4 months plus another week. Okay? So it's like a year and a third. Now, is it true that from the going forth of the commandment, in 1 year and 4 months, the Messiah came? No. So weeks of days don't fit. 69 weeks is less than 2 years. And it's not true that from the commandment to the Messiah was 2 years. But if you say these are 69 weeks of years, you'd say 7 years times 69 is, 9 times 7 is 63, carry the 6, 42 and 6 is 48. 483 years. Now, don't worry about any alleged discrepancies here, because we'll study this later and it'll work out. But let's say, just looking at this as a general overview, this is about 500 years, and this is about 500 years. And so you could say, from the time of the commandment unto the Messiah is about 500 years. It fits roughly. Roughly. Now, we're not going to say Bible prophecies fit roughly or approximately, because prophets don't prophesy approximations. You know, if he says 69 weeks, thus saith the Lord, well, then it's going to be 69 weeks. We're not going to have to change it like Jehovah's Witnesses do. And so there is a way that it works out just right, and I'll show it to you later. So that's right. Now, if you make it anything else, 69 weeks of decades. Okay, well, that's 4,830 years. So if you said from 536, you go 4,800 years, you'd go from 500 BC to zero, and you'd still have 4,300 years. So 43-something. And we're like, what? Right here. So that means we'll be seeing the Messiah in about, what? A couple thousand years. So that can't be right. So they say these are weeks of years, and that is the correct interpretation. Now it tells you what'll happen. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Cut off means he'll die. Cut off from the land of the living. Isaiah 53:8 says Messiah will be cut off out of the land of the living. And so he dies, it says. Cut off, but not for himself. That's because he didn't die for himself. He died for you and me. And then he says in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, it is commonly taught by evangelicals and Pentecostals that the pronoun he in verse 27 refers to the Antichrist because of verse 26. The rest of 26 says, and the people of the prince that shall come
and it is taught that this prince is the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the Antichrist is going to come and wreak havoc upon God's people. And there's a war there at the end of verse 26, a flood and a war. And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this he is said to be the Antichrist, and it is said that he, quote, makes a firm covenant. Now, the King James says confirm the covenant, but it is claimed that the more modern translations say make a firm covenant or make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that is, 1 week would be 7 years long, right? And so the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews for a 7 year period. And in the midst of the 7 year period, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, it is taught by, commonly, by Bible scholars, this. Watch. Here are the 69 weeks from the commandment to the Messiah. That's clear. Everybody knows that from the commandment to the Messiah, it's 69 weeks. But verse 27 says, way down at the end time, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. And so you have the 69 here. And the last week, or the 70th week, is here, down at the end of time. And because a week means a week of years, this is a 7 year period. Now, what nice, neat 7 year period do you and I believe in at the end time? The tribulation. And so it is commonly believed by Bible scholars that verse 27 is a reference to the tribulation, when the Antichrist runs the world and makes a 7 year covenant with the Jews. Now, I don't believe that interpretation is right. Okay? And I believe I can show you that it isn't, and we'll study it next semester. But we'll just leave it for right now. I'm only making one point. And the point I'm making is this. People who believe in premillennialism, that is, a literal second coming before a literal millennium, use Daniel 9:27 to prove that the tribulation is 7 years long. They say it is the 70th week of Daniel. Now, I also believe that it's 7 years long. I just don't think this is the scripture that proves it. Okay, now, are there any questions on premillennialism before we leave that and go to postmillennialism? Okay, let's go to letter D, postmillennialism. Now, the definition for postmillennialism is the literal second coming occurs after a figurative, spiritualized millennium that lasts a literal 1,000 years. So the second coming is post. Post means after the millennium. Now, Pastor Barnett says there are three ways that this error is manifested. If you're going to believe that the millennium is first and the second coming is after the millennium, on a chart, that looks like this. Now, you're going to have to believe something about the millennium. You're either going to have to believe, A, the millennium is past. In other words, we've already had the millennium. The millennium is a figurative, spiritualized millennium where the kingdom is the church. So the time length is the same as what we believe, but the participants are different. Now, if you say the millennium is past, then you would probably believe that it consists of 1,000 years during the heyday of the church in the past, whatever that would be. That would be difficult to identify, I think. And if it is over, and the millennium is, the second coming is post, then we would say we are now in what we call the little season. Right? If the millennium is over, the little season is next. Here are some arguments against this view that the millennium is past. First of all, you could say there was no period in history of 1,000 years characterized by peace. Can you name a period for a literal 1,000 years on the earth that was characterized by peace? No one can. Every book on world history has big sections on war, and everybody knows it. And so we say this is contrary to the facts. And yet the scripture teaches in Isaiah 2:4, peace. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, an amillennialist has a good answer, though, for us bringing up that scripture. What does the amillennialist say with regard to that scripture? What's his counter argument?
Well, there's been peace in the heavenly realm since Christ defeated Satan.
That's right. See, we say, well, now, wait a minute. If the millennium is over with, you show me a literal 1,000-year period in the earth that's characterized by peace. And they say, the church age. You know, didn't you get peace when you got saved? When you get saved and you're part of the kingdom, you live in peace. So there has been a period of 1,000 years of peace. But we say, not the way this describes it. And then B, another argument against this view, is the devil is supposed to be bound during the millennium. And so we would point out there has never been a 1,000-year period on the earth where the devil was bound. Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 23 says that during the millennium, the devil is bound. So point out a period where the devil is bound. Now, what's the amillennialist going to say to that? Bill?
Well, probably it's all figurative in the fact that Jesus made an open show of the devil when he died on the cross.
Right. And so somehow, spiritually, Jesus has dominion over the devil, and so that scripture still can be true. The biggest argument to me is this. Revelation 23 says that after the millennium, there is what is called a little season. Revelation 20, verse 3. Now, because the post-millennialist believes the 1,000 years are literal, he believes it's an actual 1,000 years, well, then how long have we been in the little season? If you identify in the past where the millennium ended, wherever it is, we've been in the little season ever since. One Bible commentator said the millennium began with Constantine, and so he roughly dates it from 300 to 1300. Now, if that's true, the millennium is 1,000 years, and we are at 1987, which means the little season is 587 years. Now, how could that be true? Or 687. Almost 700 years. So we've been in the short season for more than half as long as the millennium itself. Now, that can't be true. There's something incongruous here. That if the little season is 700 years long and the whole millennium is only 1,000 years long. Now, I don't know how long the little season is. It's just a little season, though. It's not a long season or half the season or three-fourths of the season. So, see the problem here? This is a good argument against it. Okay, that's our bell. We'll stop for 5 minutes.